that does this. And the Bible actually says that you can be full of lots of things. The Bible says that you can be full of fear, you can be full of wrath, you can be full of madness, you can be full of envy, you can be full of wine, you can be full of wonder, you can be full of joy, and interestingly enough, you can be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, I had told you that I was going to cut this sermon into two sermons because it was very large. It was a lot of territory to cover. And last week, when we talked about the Holy Spirit, we walked away and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit speaks. He actually speaks and you can hear him. You can hear him powerfully. You can hear him like audibly. And you can hear him and he because he lives in you. But that hearing is actually connected to a filling. And we're going to talk about that today because there's a lot of discussion about that, and there can be some misunderstanding about how that works. But when you read the end of Matthew and you go into and all the Gospels and you go into Acts, in the first chapter when you're there, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and what he says in verse 4 is he says, you know, I need you guys to stay in Jerusalem, and I need you to do this because you got to wait from the gift that my Father is going to give you, and you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so right after that, or a few verses after that, Jesus is actually going out of the city, and literally right in front of their eyes, he ascends into heaven. And they're staring up at the clouds, and he's past the clouds, he's gone, and they just keep staring and staring. Angels show up, and they say, why are you here? Go to Jerusalem. So they go to Jerusalem, and they honor Jesus' word. They stay there, and they wait. And it's about a week that they were there. And so they're in this room, and they're praying. It's presumed that they're praying. And all of a sudden, it says in Acts chapter 2 that there was a powerful, violent wind that came into the house, and it filled the whole house. And literally, there were tongues of fire they could see, and they rested on each and every one of above their heads. And it tells us that when this happened, in verse 4 of that one, chapter 2, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak to one another, or they began to speak to others in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And it tells us literally that people were shocked, amazed, like as in jaw-dropping kind of shocked. And so Peter stands up, and he delivers an absolutely astounding message. In front of thousands of people, he talks about how the very man that they had watched just a month and a bit earlier, that they had, some of them would have been cheering on to actually crucify, was the one who was actually sent to save them. And not just to save them in some sort of nice political sense. He actually knew each and every single one of them, and that the fact that they had nailed him to that cross, that they had voted for him to go on the cross, that they had desired that, was the very thing that he came to remove from them so that they could actually be in a relationship with God. And this was because he rose from the dead. Not only did he rise from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And they said, we have seen this. And the proof is in the fact that we can speak in many different tongues and we are filled in the Spirit. And it was so unmistakable, they could not deny it, and they were cut to the heart. It says they were literally cut to the heart. And you know what that's like, don't you? You've been going along in your life for years, and you've been doing your thing, and you've been proud of what's been going on, and all of a sudden you're convicted, and you know beyond a shadow of doubt that what you've been doing is wrong. Like wicked, bad. And you know you can't stop it, and you don't know how you're ever going to make it right, and you know that you've offended the Lord, and you can't be right with him. That's how they felt. And so they said, what are we supposed to do? And Peter says in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, it's very simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Proof was in the pudding. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is powerful, and this is a man that just a little while before was running away from a girl. When they were taking Jesus and they were putting him on trial, a small servant girl asked him if he was associated with Jesus. He said no, and he runs around the court, and she tracks him down, and she says, I can tell by your accent that you're not from here. You must be with him. And he says, no, I don't know him. You must be with him. And he says, I don't know the man. That same guy who was scared of a single little girl now stood in front of a crowd of thousands of people. And 3,000 came to faith in Christ that day. Holy Spirit is power. It is powerful. And the Bible tells us that that you are to be filled like they are at Pentecost. And in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, I'll put it up on the PowerPoint for you there. It's just kind of a really good kind of case in point there. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. Now, When people think of being filled, they think of a pitcher, right? And they think of a glass. And it works something a little bit like this in your mind. This is how you like to think of it. Be filled in the Spirit. And so this is something that you got to do. So what you decide to do is, all right, I'm going to get off the booze, and I'm going to start giving some space in my life to the Lord. And so I fill myself up a little bit. And so I have this much of the Holy Spirit in me, right? Well, maybe you take it a step further, and you said, well, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start doing some good things. I'm going to go and really start reading my Bible, and I'm going to start praying. Okay? So you make more time available for the Lord. And before you know it, you're starting to get filled a lot more. Like this. And maybe you decide, well, you know, I really want to be even more closer to the Lord, so I'm going to go on spiritual retreats, and I'm going to quit my job, and I'm going to devote myself to the kingdom, and I'm going to be like living in a monk, like a monk, or just serve the church completely and utterly, and I'm going to forsake everything in my life. So then you now have a life that's completely open, and then you're filled with the Spirit like that, all the way full. And so you think if you open yourself up like this and you can fill yourself completely full, the more full that you make yourself, you're going to be more spiritual, you're going to be more powerful, and God will have room, or there will be space in your life so God can work in you and do things that He couldn't do when you were crowded out with other stuff. That's the popular notion of what that means to be filled. Now, filling and powering up on the Holy Spirit like this is actually commonly sometimes how people can actually talk about it if they haven't studied the Spirit in some depth and they haven't looked at how the Holy Spirit enters your life. And so you tend to think of it as literally like a power source, right? So you know anyone, those cordless drills, right? You need a full battery. If you don't have a full battery, you won't get very far, right? So you pull it out of the charger after 10 minutes, you can go for about 5 minutes. But if you got it all full, right, you can go all day. And that's really how they approach the Holy Spirit. But the problem with that approach is that people that approach the Holy Spirit that way can go for a while, they can do a lot of changes, and they can make their life better. But if you've been in church for a long time, you're going to have experienced things that really aren't pleasant. You're going to see people that have stalled out. They've been going strong for years, they've been doing things, and all of a sudden they stop showing up, they're gone, and when you find out what happens, they've forsaken the faith. I won't want nothing to do with it. And you ask them, what happened? And they won't really tell you. They just say, I'm done. I don't believe this anymore. Or you bump into people that don't do that, but they live a double life. They come to church on Sunday, they for all intents and purposes, they're good, but they're holding sins in their life that are slowly changing them. And so they kind of split them apart, and they live two different lives. You know, and the third one is more commonly the one that we see a lot of, and this is the one we make the most excuses for. And this is the one where people basically say, you know what, that's just so-and-so. They don't change. You know, they don't change. And so we just kind of give them a wide berth. We give them some space, and we just say, oh, that's just who they are. And we just got to accept that they're not going to change. Now, filling yourself up, that understanding of filling, if that's how you see the Holy Spirit and that's bothering you, that's a good thing, because it's actually really not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about filling yourself in the Spirit. And understanding filling has a lot to do with what we talked about last week about hearing. So this week, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about how the two are actually connected. They're two sides of one coin. And so to understand what it means to be filled in the Spirit is to understand what it is to hear from the Spirit. And to hear from the Spirit is how you understand what it means to be filled in His Spirit. And so we're gonna go through that, and I'm actually going to take you to an unlikely text. It's a very simple text, and if you have your Bibles, let's go to John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 42 through to 47. If you haven't read that chapter before in great detail, it's awesome. So go home and read it. There's a big, big, massive dialogue going on. And it's happening in Jerusalem, and Jesus is actually arguing with the Pharisees, and He's actually starting to tell people, okay, I am exactly who you have been waiting for a long time. And He goes through all this text, and he talks about the Spirit a lot in there. And I could spend 3 or 4 sermons on this, literally walking through John 7 and 8, but I'm only going to pick this small part out. So if you have your Bibles, I'll start at 42. So Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? It's because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him, period. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling you the truth, but you don't believe me. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is because you do not belong to God. Now, Jesus was, if you read the broader chapter there, you're going to find out he was actually hanging out in Jerusalem. And so, at this point in his ministry, people were seriously ticked with him. I mean, like, really ticked. Actually, people were wanting to kill him. And so everyone, all the males in Israel were required to go down to Jerusalem for this, it's called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And they hang out in Jerusalem for like a week in little tents outside the city, and they kind of reenact what it was like to come out of the desert and enter the Promised Land. It's actually a very fun holiday. If you haven't experienced it, it's kind of like a Thanksgiving a little bit. There's lots of food. It's a great time with kids. It's generally just very fun. But he went there after a while. So they were actually looking for him. They're expecting him to come through the gates, and he didn't go at first. He actually hung back for a day or two. And so he came in a little bit later, and when he did, the temple guards was actually kind of, they were looking out for him. They're actually trying to find him. And so all of a sudden he's there, and people are wondering, is, you know, Jesus going to be here? Is he not going to be here? And all of a sudden, bang, there he is. And he's preaching. And he's not preaching like a little bit like this, like I am. He's speaking with such a power and such an authority that literally people are shocked and they don't understand how this could be that someone who is not educated could actually speak like this. You know, and I imagine when they say that, all of a sudden there's crickets and everyone cranes their neck and they look over at the really educated people on the far end of the aisle there, the Pharisees. And of course, this made them very uncomfortable because they were very educated, but yet they had absolutely no authority when they were speaking like Christ did. Nothing. And so Christ goes on and he starts talking, and he starts talking about how he's the living water, and he talks about how he's the light of the world, and he talks about how he's not from this world, and people are, they don't know what to do with him. And so the Pharisees being Pharisees are like, hey, why don't you like go arrest him, you know, and we'll just kind of drag him out, and then when no one's looking, we'll deal with him. But the guard, it says actually that the guards were so scared they didn't really know how to approach this. So they actually kind of went back and they were like, well, did you get him? And they're like, we couldn't really, you know, do it. And I quite honestly, what he's saying is so convicting, we're kind of believing him. And so, of course, you know, they're like, well, if you're going to get a job done, what do you got to do? You got to go do it yourself, right? So they go there, and they start challenging him, and they start really aggressively going after him. And what they say, actually, in verse 13 there, right before our text starts, they say, you know what, you're your own witness in all of this when you talk about how I have been, and I see, and my Father has sent me. You're your own witness, and you're not valid. And basically what they were saying in very simple English language is, you're full of baloney, right? You're full of yourself. And so they did that, and actually, the reason they did that was because the Pharisees, by all intents and purposes, were supposed to be the filled ones. They were the ones that had done this. They were the ones that had gone through all the painful changes in their life, and they had made themselves so open and so free and so committed to the cause that their entire life reflected this. There was nothing left. So they were at every church meeting. They were at every church service. They were at every church board meeting. They were at every church event. They were the ones you called to when you had a problem. They were the ones that actually you talked to when you had an issue. No, they were not pastors. Although, yes, they kind of function like them sometimes. But they were the guys. You could ask them anything about the Hebrew and the Greek or the Hebrew of the day, and they could tell you what the meaning meant, and they could dissect scripture, and they could do all of that. But doing everything right wasn't working out for them. In verse 42, it's what Jesus says. He says, "Look, right." He says, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I come from God. Simple logic. If you love me, you'll love God, because we're basically the exact same thing." That's what they're getting at there. And so then he basically, the question that goes without being said there, he says, so then how are you going to love God? Right? It's kind of obvious. You're going to love me, right? But here's what he says in the next few verses. It's actually not by hearing, right? Or it's by hearing, sorry. It's by hearing and it's not by feeling like they think. And in verse 43 there, if you look at that, he says, why is my language not clear to you, right? Because you're unable to hear. The word language, literally he's saying my speech. What I'm actually forming in my mouth, you can't hear. and you can't hear it. Why? Because there's something deeper going on in you that's actually blocking you from being able to hear. And so that hearing that they're talking about is being able to actually recognize or identify. It's not just even being able to register in your ears. It's much deeper. It's right at the heart. Now, a lot of us have had kids, right, over the years. Who here has got young kids now? Okay, how's that working out for you? Pretty good, right? You get a lot of sleep and it's very easy, right? Okay. Typically, I don't know if it was the same for you guys, but when we had young kids, when a baby is screaming in the night, who hears it? Okay, what's dad doing? And snoring, drooling on the whatever, right? Doesn't matter. He don't hear it, right? And that's actually very much how it would be. I wake up in the morning and Karen had big old black lines under her eyes and I'm like, what happened? I'm like, you didn't hear that from about 1 till 5. It was solid screaming. I was like, nope, didn't hear a word. Anyway, I hope you have a good day, right? But here's the thing. I will actually be laying in bed and Karen will be sleeping. We'll be sleeping. And if I hear someone come on the yard, I hear just a faint sound. I hear it and I'm up. Someone's on the yard and I go running out. Yep. Or you hear the faintest noises, and the thing is that I can hear them, but I can't hear a screaming child. And I wake up in the morning, and I wake Karen, I'm like, did you not hear that? That was like, there was like someone running. Well, there was. She can't hear that. Why is it I can hear one thing but not the other, and Karen can hear one thing and not the other? And you know this. If you've been a parent, you can hear certain things. Jesus talks about that. He says, it's the devil that's filling you. That's the problem. In verse 44, he says that he speaks his native language. So the devil's also speaking. It's not just that Jesus is speaking, it's that the devil's also speaking, and he's speaking the language of lies, and because he's speaking, they can't hear the truth. And because they can't hear the truth, in verse 46, basically arguing and debating is pointless. You can't sit down and reason with someone if they can't hear, because they're hearing something else that's filling them. Now, I've had the privilege of being able to share my faith, being in the ministry, but also being outside of the ministry, just generally in life altogether. And you know what? If you've done this a lot in your life, you'll experience a lot of different things. You'll experience people that are really hard to the message. You'll experience people that are kind of, they'll talk with you about it, and you'll experience people that are ripe. One time I shared the faith with a Chinese guy that had asked, and we went through it, and he was so irritated by after about a minute that he basically just shut me out. I wouldn't even finish. Within a week later, I'm talking to my boss, my employer, and we're actually talking about our life, and she's talking about her life is out of control, and I actually talk about the grace of God and the peace that you get when you submit to Him, and actually how He reorders your life in a way that you have purpose and meaning, and she was interested. And I asked, do you want to accept Christ? Do you want to make that step? No, I'm not there. But I'll still keep talking to you about my problems. I'm like, okay. Another person comes up to me actually and says, Clint, I'm really scared. I don't know what's going to happen when I die, and for some reason I can't get that out of my head. Why are you scared of when you're going to die? What's going to happen? I don't know, but I'm pretty sure I'm going to be in trouble. Do you want to be okay? Yes. Do you know who can actually give you that? I think so. I talk about the love of Christ. I say He didn't actually just come as a good man. He actually is the Son of God who came to actually die on your behalf, and actually He can extend this to you. You can actually have this right here and right now. I want it. And we sit down and we pray, and he invites Christ into his heart, and he cries, and he changes. And when he leaves that day, he's a new person. He's a new creation. Nothing I had done in any three of those cases was different. In each and every case, it was who was driving that, and that was the Spirit. Often people will think about it like this. They'll think about it. As if you're this. And I apologize. I didn't practice this morning before I did this, and I should have. We think it's a little bit like this sometimes, right? This is the devil. So this is the father of lies. And if you sit this up against somebody, it's very obvious who's who, isn't it? Right? Well, some people think, well, if you argue and you debate and you argue truth and that sort of stuff, if it comes out of you and you do the filling, you should be able to just simply add the Spirit with what you've got. And you should be able to grasp and you should be able to understand. But it looks like this. Does that look anything like what it looks like when you're full of the Spirit? And what Jesus is saying right there in that text is very simple. You're either with me or you're not with me. You either hear me or you don't. And if you don't hear me, it's not because you don't understand or because you need more learning. It's because you can't, because you're following the father of lies. That's what they're talking about there. But it's in relation to the Spirit. And here's what I want you to pick up on. When you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and you go to verse 18 there, if you flip back there, the clue is actually right there. When it talks about being filled, the way that the Apostle Paul said this was extremely significant. He says, be filled, and he's using the past or the present tense. And what he's meaning by that is that we're actually, every day, we're needing to be refreshed and renewed in the Spirit. And it's in the plural sense, too, which means it's actually for each and every person. In other words, there is no hierarchy like this. In other words, if you follow God, you aren't just a little bit or a lot. You are either all in or all out. That's how it works. And what he's saying in addition to that, he's also actually saying in the passive sense. And what he means by that, if you're a grammar person, they're talking about be filled, not fill yourself. And that's important because you can't fill yourself. The Holy Spirit is the gift that God gives you or that you get through faith in Christ, and it's a gift. So why can't you hear? Because you don't have the gift that God wants to give you yet. You don't hear and you don't belong, and if you hear, it means that you do belong. And we are filled when we believe. And here's a picture I want to paint for you. It's not this. It's not this. And it does look like this, but I'll get to that. Until you come to faith in Christ, you listen to the father of lies, and you believe the father of lies. But the Holy Spirit comes to you, and he convicts you, and he starts tugging on you and pulling you and compelling you. And you start to hear, and when you hear, you start to follow, and you start to look, and you know that you need him. And you surrender to him, and it's not like you then there share, and you slowly fill yourself up with one or the other. The Holy Spirit comes when you have to be filled, and he does it to each and every one of you, and he fills you right to the brim. That's what it means to be filled in the Spirit. Each and every one of you, when you come to Christ and you put your faith in him, and you not only trust him and recognize that he's Savior, but you follow him and you love him and you give yourself up to him completely. And what they say instead is that be filled is that refreshing and renewing that you do by hearing and listening to Holy Spirit then on out. The Holy Spirit helps you apply God's word in your specific circumstance each and every day. That's how he speaks. So in Matthew 22, right, what does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your mind, right? Okay, you got to do that. That's the law. Holy Spirit will never violate that or never say anything contrary to that. You know what he will tell you? Driving down the blunt, Clint, you got to stop at that person's house. Why do I got to stop at that person's house? And I just ignore it and go on. I drive by again. You got to stop at that person's house, except it's louder this time. Okay, and you go in, and then you walk up and you just say, hey, I'm just stopping by to visit. How are you doing? And they start crying. Or something really bad had happened, or all of a sudden people show up and they ask you a question, and you're not even thinking about anything, and then a scripture pops into your head that you had no idea was there, and you just say it. And then they start freaking out because that was just what they needed to hear. And they not only respond, but they said, thank you so much. And I said, well, it's the Lord, it's not me. That's how the Holy Spirit works, and he does that in each and every one of your area of your life. But the Holy Spirit never forces himself upon you. And so when you work to refresh and renew yourself each day by trusting and relying on him, you need to do that. And the thing is when you don't do that, that's where that filling becomes a problem. That's when you stop hearing him. And the Bible tells us there's many things that you can do, but it tells us there's four really bad things that if you do, will actually hurt your relationship. And the first is resisting the Holy Spirit. And that's really quite simply, they refer to you as a stiff-necked person. You guys heard about stiff-necked people? Right? Yeah, they can't turn their neck, right? And that's the picture it creates. And a stiff-necked person isn't somebody who's overly evil or anything like that. They just don't want to hear what you have to say, and they're just, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And that's what they refer to. And then the Bible talks about in Ephesians, it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Right? In chapter 4, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And the grieving the Holy Spirit is holding on to sin, holding on to it even though you know it's wrong. You love the Lord. You want to follow Him with all of your heart, but you want to take this with you. And you're going to carry this sin with you. And we're not going to talk about that sin. And we're not going to deal with that sin. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. And you can quench the Holy Spirit. And this one is even scarier because you can actually stifle the Holy Spirit. And it's much like picturing a fire and a flame, and you're taking a bucket of water and you're throwing water on it. If you throw enough water on a fire, what happens? You can quench it. And that's suppressing it, and that's continually resisting it. That's when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, no, I'm not doing that. Go talk to this person that you resent. No, right? Deal with these, no, right? Like that's what it's talking about. And the more you do that, the more you start adding sin into your life, because now you have to do extra things to keep resisting the Spirit. So you intentionally go out of your way. You don't drive on the block where you're passing that house anymore. You keep doing things. You stop talking to people, all that sort of stuff. And the fourth one is the scariest one, and this is the one that's truly sad, and that's the one that they refer to as blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Matthew, it says, you know, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And often they refer to that as the unforgivable sin. And the only sin that's unforgivable is when you actually refer to the Holy Spirit as evil and you oppose Him and you resist Him and you look at the people that serve Him and you attack them and you completely oppose them. You're celebrating sin at this point and you're calling it good. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But when you stop justifying yourself, you stop making excuses, and you just simply look at yourself and you understand that you can't do this, you start to become satisfied in Christ and you stop being interested in yourself. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit starts speaking powerfully and clearly and often. So ask Him on many occasions and He will tell you. I'll leave you with this story. When I was in seminary, we had to pay the bills and we had to do all sorts of different things. And one thing that I got to do was clean doctor's offices at night. Have I told any of you this story? I don't remember. Anyway, I wasn't exactly the best cleaner. I tried my best, but you know, it wasn't natural to me. But I did my job well. And I would get out usually at about 11:15, and I would get into the car and I would go home. And often it was on a kind of a strip mall kind of a thing. There's a doctor's office, there's a couple other few stores, and then there's a liquor store on the end of the block there. And so I'd always walk by, and I'd actually see the same guy in there all the time, and he'd be sitting by himself. You know, and I'd hear it really quiet in the back of my head, Clint, you need to go in and talk to him. I'm like, no, I can't do that. You know, people know I'm in seminary, that's a really bad witness. You know how that goes on and on and on, right? And so I did this for like a week or two. And finally it was getting louder. He says, Clint, talk to this person. You know, and it popped in my head. Well, Jesus actually hung out with sinners and tax collectors and everyone. He was never ashamed to go where people were. So why am I? So then I walked through that door, and I actually just visited with him. And it was good. He was all by himself, and we were just talking. And I said, yeah, I just cleaned down the doctor's office there. Oh, yeah, no, I've seen you before. And, you know, and he was really chatty. And so the next day, it was, you know, I was like, I thought this was a one-off, but, you know, it was, again, you should go in there. So I did. And so I would actually go every day after work there. And I would wait till he closed, and I would visit with him. And he would start to talk, and we would start to talk about the faith, and we'd start to talk about everything. He was very interested in what I was doing. And he said, you know, I used to actually go to church, and I stopped. And I stopped because people were really quite harsh with me. I was like, what do you mean they're harsh with you? He says, they didn't like my hair. They didn't like the way I was. I was sensitive. And actually, I didn't really make any friends, and it was really tough. I was like, really? And so what happened? He says, well, I got a girlfriend, and then, you know, I couldn't justify actually being at church anymore because we weren't living right. I said, I see. And so we would talk some more. And he says, but I really want to tell you this because I haven't really talked to anyone in the church since then. Oh, okay. And I mean, in my head, I'm thinking, wow, this is really awesome, Lord. And then he goes on to talk. He says, you know, when I do this job and I do several other jobs, but this one job that I'm in right now is a very scary place. And it's scary because a lot of mean people come through these doors, and sometimes I look at their faces and I can see that there's something there. And I say, would you like to know what that is? He says, I think I know what it is. Well, we had to break up and we had to go. And then the next day I come in there and he's smiling. And he's looking at me, and I said, well, what's you having a good day or what? And he actually says, you know, he says, I don't know if you're aware of this. I know this kind of might sound weird to you. He says, but every time you walk through that door, it feels like there's a rushing wind coming with you, and it feels like it fills the entire place up. And I can feel that you're different. And I say, I looked at him, and he was shaking a little bit. And I said to him, do you know that that's not me? That's what lives inside me. Would you like to have that too? And so my question for you is exactly the same that I asked him. Is that something that you want to? Being filled in the Spirit is not about how you somehow do it. It's what he wants to do to you, to fill himself with you, so that you can then hear him and you can begin to walk and live with him in everything that you do. There is no such thing as a once and for all decision for the Christian life. There is a once and for all decision on accepting Christ and surrendering to him, but the decision to follow him is a daily thing in terms of, am I going to walk with you? Am I going to listen to you? Am I going to obey you? And if you're not hearing the Holy Spirit, I'm going to leave you with a very simple question. Do you choose to let the Holy Spirit work in all the areas of your life on his terms or on yours? Because if it's on yours, then you're making life decisions based on your ability to do them and on your ability to succeed. And you're not doing it on the Spirit's leading and equipping, and that is why you can't hear him. Because ultimately, you're relying on yourself, and that ultimately is to go down one of those paths to resisting him. But I simply want to encourage you this morning, ask him to speak to you. Ask him to reveal your complete life to him, and he will show you what you need to change. He will show you what you need to be, and he will show you how he wants to use you. He is great. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Wow. You are amazing. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. We thank you that we can hear you, Lord. We thank you that you do so through filling us. Father, we know we do nothing on our own that way, and we simply are obediently following as we do. We want to humbly surrender ourselves to you, humbly listen to you, humbly follow you. Thank you for your patience with us. And Father, I pray for each and every person here. I pray that you grant them grace, that you grant them strength, power, but Father, above all, deep personal relationship. And I pray, Lord, that you convict everyone and that you show yourself powerfully to each and every one of us. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. It's really quite fitting that this is a response to the sermon that we would actually prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper. Because as we say, it's not us that actually fill ourselves, it's the Holy Spirit. And he does this through Christ and his sacrifice for us. I'd like to ask the elders to come forward as we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper. When we practice the Lord's Supper, we're not doing on anything that we do, but we're doing on the fulfilled promises of Christ. And he gave us this new covenant that we live out through his Spirit, and we do this in remembrance of him. And we don't just honor him in doing this, but we build up the body. And we do this as a testimony to witness to what Christ has done and what he's continuing to do in us. And because of all of that, it is serious and it is real. This is one of the greatest privileges that you can be a part of in this life. And he extends this to all who will obediently believe and follow him. That's why it's important to reflect upon your heart and to take time to do so. And I'd like to ask Kurt to read 1 Corinthians 11.
Verse 26. 29. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
When we discern ourselves and we examine ourselves, I want to simply make that very clear to you, that what we are doing is we are offering ourselves as living sacrifices. We always know where we failed. We always know where we've fallen. But it's not about us. It's about Him. And what He wants us to understand and never forget is that we are willfully surrendering all of who we are and all of what we have to Him, and to be that living sacrifice. I want to take a minute or two. We're going to silently pray, just to give you each and every one of you a chance to do that willful surrendering of your heart to the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Jesus tells us that He is the bread of life, and He tells us that any of you who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled, and that any of you that seek Him will not be turned away. I want you all, as we pass out the bread and as we pass out the juice, to remember that. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are welcome to eat and to drink at this table. We ask, if you are not a believer, not to partake in the Lord's Supper. This is something that we do as believers to honor and to glorify Him. But we will pass out the bread and the wine together, the juice. Here and then send it back that way. Yeah. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Almighty Lord, we give you our humble and our grateful thanks that you have given us our Son to be our Savior from sin and to be our constant source of hope, of faith, and love. We thank you for allowing us this privilege this morning to proclaim that and to receive your life through your body and your blood. We thank you for uniting us in your body and assuring us that we are forgiven and that we can take part in your kingdom work here. Lord, we ask that you lead us in your Spirit as we listen and as we hear you, and that you continue to increase your effort in us as we follow you. We ask you, Lord, to bless us this day, now as we depart. In your Son's name, amen. It's appropriate always to worship the Lord God with a spirit of gratitude, and I want to invite you all to stand as we respond in song together.